Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you here this morning. Don't know many of you, but there's a few familiar faces out there. My name's Kevin Mellinger, and worship at the Brown Street Church of Christ. A little background on me, I guess. I've been preaching part-time for a good 10 years or so, usually once a month at some congregations in the area that don't have a regular preacher. For quite some time, I was preaching at Mount Zion. If you've ever been there, they're no longer meeting at this time, but that was a good work. Also, I currently am preaching once a month at the Waco congregation down in Canton. So if you're ever down there, I'm usually the second Sunday of the month. And I appreciate this opportunity to preach to you this morning. Very sorry to hear about Dave and his health issues. So if you're visiting this morning and you don't like the lesson, just come back again and it'll be somebody else. So this morning, though, I encourage you all to follow along in your Bibles, and we're going to talk about contentment this morning. And, of course, follow along in your Bible. Make sure what I have to say is from the Word of God. And hopefully this morning we'll all be edified and have some things that will encourage us and some things that we can think on this morning. Appreciate the scripture reading this morning. Didn't actually have to say anything to anyone. They just kind of noticed it was Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, if you want to turn over there. Philippians 4, 11 and 12 kind of gives us a basis for the study this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Philippians, and he kind of explains something here that I think is very important for the Christian to understand. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 there, it says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need." And the key thing I want to look at here is this secret. He has learned the secret. And a lot of us might think, well, what is this secret he's talking about? Well, it's about contentment, as he mentions in verse 11. He learned that whatever situation Paul was in, he was content. No matter what happened in his life, he was content. And I want to look at this morning, the secret of contentment. Have we learned that secret? Do we know what that secret is? And hopefully we'll define that a little bit this morning. And the reason I came up with this lesson is that, you know, this time of year, there's a lot of shopping going on, right? You've probably spent the last few days buying some things, hopefully for other people, probably some for yourself. That's okay. I know I have. You look for something for someone else and you say, oh, I need one of those. And then you buy it, right? And then you find out, oh, I've spent more on myself than other people. So that's just kind of the way it goes sometimes. So I think this is a perfect time in the year for us to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we content with what we have? And kind of measure ourselves in that respect. This secret of contentment, though, as we go through the lesson, I want us to ask ourselves, have we learned this secret? Is it something that we're aware of and are actively involved with? Because it is a secret that's worth learning. Granted, it's not easy. And our society trains us, obviously, to want more of everything. Our society, we can see all around us with advertisements, commercials, all around us is marketing. You know, that's kind of what our country runs on is marketing. And they want us to have more. They're pushing us to get more. So how do we find this contentment? And if we do find contentment, the other thing that goes along with this is happiness. And you can ask yourself, am I happy? If you are, that's great. That probably means that you're content as well. Those two kind of go hand in hand. So let's look at a couple things first of all. And let's look at some negatives of contentment. Romans chapter 6 can explain that for us. Romans chapter 6 describes something that we should never be content with. A negative side of contentment. This should be something we're never content with. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" That should be something we are never content with. We should never be happy with the sin that's out there, or maybe the sin that's in our own lives. We should never become content with that, because if we do, it's never going to leave. It's going to stick with us. We have to be motivated to get rid of it, right? And get it out of our lives. There's a lot of other things that we can look at as far as negativity for being content. You know, we should never be content with doing nothing for the cause of Christ. You know, it's easy to do nothing, right? That's the easy thing to do. But we should never be content with that. We should always be pushing ourselves to do more to spread the gospel. And we should never really be content with ourselves either, right? And that's kind of a dangerous thing. If you become too critical with yourself, that can be an issue. But we should always be striving to expand our knowledge of the Bible and to push ourselves further and further to learn more and to be better Christians, of course. The positive side of that we can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us something that we should always be thinking about. And something that I'm sure we all deal with from time to time, and that's illness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So the first part of this passage here talks about a thorn in the flesh that Paul had, something that he had to deal with for a very long time. We're not really sure what it was, and we're not really sure how long he had to deal with it, but he's prayed about this multiple times, is what he's telling us, that he asked God to remove this from him. But God said no. And it continues on in verse 10, and it talks about the weaknesses and the hardships and persecutions and the bad things that happen in our lives. We might think, well, those should be in the negative area, right? Not necessarily. A lot of times the negative things, the bad things that happen to us, keep us in check. Like he's talking about in verse 7, it says, to keep me from being conceited. You know, to keep us in check. And make sure the pride of life doesn't get the best of us. So this is a good thing. We might think that all these things he lists in verse 10 are bad and negative. But they can be a good thing if we have the right attitude. And that's the key. We have to have the right attitude towards these things. You know, Paul could have said, woe is me, and I'm dealing with this thorn in the flesh and all of the problems that come along with it and all of those things that we might complain about. And, you know, rightly so. You know, if he's dealing with this, he could probably benefit from complaining to someone and letting them hear his sorrows. But he chose to have a good attitude about this. He turned the negative into a positive. Because he says in verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He was a good example there, right? That's what he's talking about, is being a good example to other people. No matter what happens in our life, we try to be a good example. So continuing on, let's look at some evidences of discontentment. When are we not content? Well, we're not content when we are complaining about something, right? Usually if someone's complaining to you, you say, well, they're not happy about something. If you've ever worked in customer service, then you know that there's a lot of people out there that are not content. And you look at them and you might think, they're never content in their life. You know, some people, that's just the way it is. They are never content with anything. They're never happy with anything. And that can become a problem, even for Christians. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 9 there. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 9 says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. How much grumbling or how much complaining do we do? Just think about a single day. How many times do we complain about something in one day? Different things, right? Or, well, maybe it's the same thing over and over. But in one day, how often do we complain about something? Maybe not that much, hopefully, right? How about a week? How long do we go without complaining about something? And I'm not saying complaining is a sin. We sometimes need to vent to other people and to get things off our chest, so to speak. And all of that obviously has to be done within reason. But if we had to measure it, how often are we complaining? Another evidence of discontent is anxiety. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is Philippians 4 verse 6 is probably one of the most straightforward verses in the Bible, but probably also one of the hardest to actually do. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Sounds pretty easy, right? Do not be anxious about anything. Very straightforward, to the point. Don't be anxious. Well, sometimes that's easier said than done, right? How often do we worry about things? I guess you could, you know, measure yourself per day. How often do you worry about something? Are we worried about the big things in life? You know, our finances or our living situation, where we're living. Maybe we worry about the little things. You know, what we're going to eat for lunch. Now that I've brought it up, we're going to probably eat lunch in a little while. And Maybe you're worried about what that's going to be. Does it consume you? Well, hopefully not. Hopefully you're listening to the lesson and you're reading the scriptures. But we can get consumed with anxiety, consumed with worry, especially if you're hungry, right? If you're really hungry, sometimes you need a Snickers. That's another commercial for you. But you try to find a solution to that problem, right? It's something you have to fix because you're pretty hungry. You got to find a way to fix that. A lot of things that we worry about can consume us. They can take over our lives. You know, some people get so worried about things that it really does consume them. And I mean that literally, where they can do nothing but worry about other things. Worry about things that they can't control. You know, a lot of times we worry about ourselves and things that we're doing. But when it gets to the point where we worry about things that are out of our control, then it becomes an issue. You know, we can probably take this to heart in the next 10, 11 months in the election that's coming up. You know, we might think that if so-and-so gets elected, it's going to be the end of the world. You know, we might think that that's a huge problem and we worry about it. And we think, how is that going to affect us? And how is that going to change our lives? How are things going to be different? And it can consume us. But life goes on, right? Life goes on. No matter what happens in the election or no matter what happens today with our lives, things will progress unless God comes back and time is no more. That's really what we should worry about, right? What is our eternal situation? Not our temporary one, which is what we have on this earth. What is our eternal situation? Are we worried about that? Or is that something we just kind of leave off to the side? The next thing we can be discontent with is fear. In verse 7, it says there, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Fear goes right along with anxiety. And, you know, if you're worried about something, it can manifest itself in some sort of a fear. You know, some people have a fear of many things. You know, I'm not a huge fan of spiders. I don't know about you. Don't really like them. I don't know really anybody that does like spiders. It's just one of those things, right? Maybe it's a fear that you have. Maybe you're deathly afraid of spiders. Maybe you had a bad experience once. I don't know. Hopefully that doesn't trigger anyone. But we can be consumed with fear the same way we can be consumed with anxiety. The solution there is, though, that he talks about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And he's kind of right here, you know. This peace of God, do we have the peace of God in our lives? And granted, he says we may not understand it. It may not be something that we understand. But if you have it, then you know that you're not consumed with fear. Your day is not consumed with fear and anxiety and worry about your life and the things around you. Why is that? Well, because you've made yourself right with God, right? You know that you're in a good standing with God. And knowing that you're doing what you're supposed to, you're doing what God wants you to do, can give you that peace. It can remove fear from your life and anxiety and fix a lot of the problems that maybe we cause ourselves. Some of the problems in our lives can be avoided if we just follow after God. So let's look on the other side of this. Three evidences of contentment. How can we be content? First of all, we can know the difference between temporary and eternal. Because there is a difference. There's a huge difference in things that are temporary on this earth and then things that are eternal. That's something that we need to recognize. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning of verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." He tells us here that these things that are seen, everything we see around us, is temporary. You know, if you think back to the Lion King, you know, the two lions are sitting there and his dad says, "Everything the light touches is our kingdom." You can say that with the earth. Everything that you can see is temporary. Right? It's not going to last forever. It's temporary. Some things are very temporary. We ourselves, in the scheme of time, are very temporary. You know, we don't live that long in comparison to how long the earth has been around. We have a very short time on this earth to do what God wants us to do. So all those things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Our soul cannot be seen. It is eternal. It is something that is going to last forever. No matter what we do, it will last forever. In either heaven or hell, one of the two. Both of those places are unseen as well. And they're going to last forever also. We just have to know, which one are we going to? What are we focused on? Are we focused on things that are seen? Well, most likely that's not going to lead to heaven. But if we focus on the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal, that can lead us to eternal reward in heaven. This should give us some sort of comfort in our lives. Some sort of comfort to tell us it'll be okay. No matter what happens, it'll be fine. And that should help us develop this contentment that we're talking about. That brings us to the next one, this reward that we'll have. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Does it say there that he will reward everyone who's ever lived? No, it doesn't. It says he will reward those who seek him. We must believe that he exists. We must follow after his commandments. It's pretty simple, right? Sounds simple, but again, it's one of those things that there's a little more under the surface there. There's a lot that a Christian has to do, right? If there wasn't a lot, then the New Testament would be, you know, a pamphlet you pick up in the back. There's a lot of things that God wants us to do. A lot of things that we need to focus on in our lives so that we can have that reward. And the third thing is maintaining this. Let's look at 2 John and verse 9. Maintaining this reward and maintaining our Christianity will bring us contentment, I promise. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." This has this idea of a long-term thing. You know, you have to abide in His teaching. Live in it. Be focused on it. That's a very long-term concept, to abide in something, to maintain our Christianity. You know, I like to drive old cars, basically, because they're cheap. You know, I don't like buying a new car. We did that once, and still have it. It's been 20 years, actually. So, 280,000 miles. If that gives you any idea of how long I like to maintain things. You know, I had to replace the starter in it the other day. But if I didn't do that, the car's junk, right? Can't drive it, can't start it, can't do anything with it. I mean, you could sit in it, but that's not going to get you anywhere. Have to maintain it, right? You have to keep it up. Do I do the maintenance on it that it needs? No, I don't. I do enough to just keep it running. Why? It's a 20-year-old car with 280,000 on it. You know, I'm not going to repaint it and make it showroom quality. But it has to be maintained. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, right? He knows that's not going to happen. We are not perfect beings. We are sinful beings. We know that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But even though we can't be perfect, we have to maintain our Christianity. We have to abide in Christ, in the teaching that He's given us. If we don't do that, what happens? If we don't maintain ourselves as Christians, what happens? Well, things start to fall apart sometimes, right? Our lives might seem like they're spiraling out of control. Like there's things that we can't do to fix it. There's always a way to fix it, right? You know, when I first went outside and I tried to start my car and it wouldn't start, I thought, oh, the battery's dead. And then through some troubleshooting, I figured out, nope, it's not the battery. It was something else. I had to find the root cause of that. I had to find out what was really wrong with it. And sometimes we think that maybe we're just not a very good person, or maybe we're just not cut out to be a Christian. Maybe it's just not for us. That's not the solution. That is not going to get us to heaven. And we should understand that that is not a good idea. We have to figure out what's going on with our lives. Sure, sometimes we need a little help maybe. You know, I employed the two kids to try to wrench a little bit on that car for me. You know, I needed a little bit of help. Sometimes you need a hand. But a lot of times as Christians, we feel that we can do it ourselves, right? We can handle whatever comes our way on our own. And we can manage it on our own. And if you can, great. That's fantastic. But don't be afraid to ask people for help. Don't be afraid to ask somebody, "Hey, I'm having a really rough time right now. I could use some encouragement. Do you want to go get some coffee and talk a little bit?" Do something to fix the problem. Because if we ignore it, It's not going to go away. So how did Paul learn this contentment? How did he learn this secret? What is the secret to contentment? Granted, this is probably not an exhaustive list, but this is just a few things that we can focus on to find contentment in our lives. The first one is discipline. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How true is that? Right? When we're disciplined as children, it's not something we like. We never want to be disciplined, right? But later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It helps us, right? That discipline helps us to figure out how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do. God will discipline us if we have an open heart, if we read His scriptures and we receive it into our hearts and say, you know what? I'm doing that wrong. I need to fix that. That's the kind of discipline He's talking about. It can help us to recognize when we need to make a change. It's up to us, though, to make that change. And if we do make that change, chances are we're going to be happier. If we know that we have sin in our life and we just ignore it, are we going to be happy? Probably not. That's going to be hanging over our head. We're not going to be content. So this discipline He's talking about is something that we need to understand is beneficial for us. It will help us to find that contentment. That's part of the secret He's talking about. The next thing is trust. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He knew who he believed in. He believed in God, and he believed in Jesus, that he would be forgiven of his sins. That's something we have to have a little bit of trust with, right? God's not here in front of us, standing in front of us saying, I'm going to forgive your sins. He's written it down for us. He's told us, if you repent of your sins, I will forgive you. That's something we need to remember and to trust in Him, to know that He will forgive us of our sins. He will do what He said He's going to do. If we follow after Him, we can have that reward of an eternal life. That's a promise that He's made to us. You know, we have another promise from God that He's not going to flood the earth ever again. The promise of that was the rainbow. We see that all the time, right? And we know God's not going to destroy the earth with water. It's not going to happen. No matter how much it rains in Ohio, no matter how much snow we get, it's not going to be flooded. And it never has. God has promised us eternal life if we trust in Him. And going along with that, the last thing that we'll look at is peace. This idea of peace is critical to contentment. It's a critical part of that. Again, let's turn back to Philippians chapter 4, where we started. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace will protect us from what? Well, unhappiness, discontent, things that might try to pull us away from happiness. It's going to guard our hearts and minds. This peace that we need to find. It's a critical part of being content. Going back down to verse 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Can we say that we are content today? Truly and honestly, are we happy and content in our lives? If not, we can fix that. We've gone through the things that can help us to get there. The discipline of ourselves, the trust in God, and the peace that He's going to give us. Sure, this is just a quick overview of this secret of contentment that Paul talks about. We have to find our own contentment, right? We have to work out our own salvation, as the Bible tells us. We have to figure out how we ourselves can be the best Christian that we can be. No one else can do that for us. No one else can fix our lives for us. No one else can repent of our sins for us. We have to do that ourselves. We have to take the initiative to do that. And if you're not content this morning, perhaps it's because you have guilt about sin that you have in your life. Again, you can fix that. You can correct that. First step, obviously, is put away that sin. Get it out of your life. Stop doing it. Turn away from it. Repent of your sins. The second step that we often ignore is removing the guilt that we might feel. A lot of times when we have sin in our life, we have guilt that goes along with it because we know we're not doing what God wants us to do. Or we have sin in our past that maybe it haunts us a little bit. Maybe we think about it a lot. Maybe it had lasting repercussions that we have to deal with daily. But that guilt doesn't have to stay there. Once we've repented of our sins, God has said He's going to forgive us. He wipes it away. It's blotted out of the book of life. It no longer exists. We have to forget about that sin. Put it away from us. God has forgiven us if we have repented of that sin. And finally, find that secret. Find the secret of contentment. That's how you fix that. But if you're not a Christian this morning, you can't be content. There is no possible way that you could be content, because you don't have that forgiveness of sins if you have not been baptized and washed away those sins. We have to do that. That's the only way to have that hope of eternal life, is to wash away your sins. And the only way that God has told us to do that is to be baptized, to wash them away. So if you're not a Christian this morning, or you know you have sin in your life, and that you know you need to repent of it, we encourage you to do that this morning. Do it right now as we stand and sing.